Good evening. That's all we got? Come on, guys. Let's try that again. Good evening.
Good evening.
There we go. For those who don't know me, my name is Russ. I'm one of the college coordinators here at Connection, and I have the amazing privilege of preaching to you guys tonight. Man, what an incredible video. To give you a little bit of context of who that was, if you don't know, that was Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors. But in the midst of that video, he is dying from pancreatic cancer. And he is able to be at a place in his faith where he is able to say, like, it's going to be okay. I know because of what Jesus did on the cross. I know because the battle has been won, right? We sang the song, the battle has already been won. The battle that we're facing has already been won. I know that because of that, whatever the world throws me, it's going to be okay. It might not be in my own time. It might not be when I want it to be okay. I still have to deal with the wounds, right? He says that. That you still have to deal with the wounds here on earth. But there is redemption. There is reconciliation. There is healing because of Jesus. Jordan talked to you last week about the life of Joseph and how there was uninvited transitions in his life. There were times where things looked really good, and then things went really bad really quickly. Joseph is a dreamer. Joseph is the chosen son, the favorite son, and he's thrown into a pit. But we see by the end of the story that he has made his way to the palace. So tonight I'm going to have the opportunity to share a little bit of what we see in Joseph's life of how did he walk faithfully? How did he walk in obedience? How was he disciplined in the valley? How did the life that he lived in the valley, in the pit, if you will, how did that transition him from pit to palace? And I'm going to get to share a little bit of my story with you guys for the first time tonight of some of the things that I've experienced in my life. I feel a heaviness. I feel an anxious excitement for the things that I'm going to get to share, for the things that I feel like the Lord has placed on my heart to share with you guys tonight. But there's a lot of emotion in that. There's a lot of heartache that I still have from the things that I've gone through. And so I ask you guys to bear with me. For those of y'all who know me, you know that I'm an emotional person. So there's a good chance I'm gonna cry. So y'all bear with me. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture to start off. But before we do that, I want to pray for us. So if you'll bow with me. God, I just thank you. I thank you for the gift, God, of your son, that the battle has been won, that we know that one day all of our tears will be wiped away, all of the wounds will be healed, all of the pain will be gone. Lord, I thank you for that promise. God, I pray that tonight we would just be able to rest in that promise, God. I pray that tonight if there are people who don't have that promise, God, who don't have a relationship with you, that have not been reconciled back to the Father, that tonight would be a night for salvation for them, God. That tonight would be the night that their eyes are open, Lord. That their heart is pierced, God, and that is, tonight is their moment of salvation. God, but for the others in this room, Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for a chance to just maybe see things in a different light. Maybe see that this pain I feel, I see that I can make it through it. I see that Jesus is going to be able to carry me through this. And I see that the promise of redemption is on the other side. I pray that that would be able to sit in our hearts tonight. My own heart, God, I need this message, right? I need to hear this for my own life, for the things that I struggle with. And I pray tonight that we would be able to grasp hold of that. In Jesus' name, amen. The two passages we're going to be looking at are kind of toward the end of Genesis. If you will, turn to Genesis 45. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 8. I'll give you guys a second to turn there. If you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, you can find it on your Bible app. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. We see there are three times that Joseph understands that what from the outside it looked like his brothers had betrayed him, but God was able to redeem that, right? God, he said, he realizes that God's plan sent me here. It wasn't you guys. It wasn't the harm that you intended on me. It was God's plan for me to get here. Now, if you'll turn with me to Genesis 50, we're going to see this same idea through a different, little bit different lens. Genesis 50, verses 18 through 20. Says, then his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, what Joseph's brothers didn't realize is and what Joseph did realize is that there was a promise. That God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Israelite nation would be preserved, that it would be made into a great nation. And so what Joseph is able to see in this is what his brothers meant for harm, God was able to redeem for good. God was able to redeem to complete his promise to his people. The first thing that we're going to see in this story is that we can remain faithful in the valley whenever we understand God's plan and God's purpose. We can remain faithful in the valley whenever we understand God's plan and God's purpose. What is God's plan? We've talked a lot this semester about God's will, but what is God's plan? Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. So we see that God's plan is to prosper us. It's not to harm us. It's to give us a future. The context of this is God is telling the Israelite nation, they have been in exile in Babylon, and he is telling them, not on your timing, not when you think you're ready, but one day I will redeem you. I will redeem the nation. I promise you that my plan for you is for you to prosper, but it's on my timing. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. We see that throughout all Scripture, that God's plan is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Again, it's not on our time, right? We get in the midst of a trial or a struggle, and we're like, all right, God, when am I coming out of this? I'm tired of feeling this pain. I'm tired of this stress. I'm tired of this anxiety. When am I coming out of this? Our timing is not perfect, but God's is. God's plan is eternal, right? God knew from the beginning of time what would happen, and he had a plan so that we could be reconciled back to the Father, so that the Israelite nation, God's chosen people, could be redeemed, that they could be preserved. God's plan is eternal. Understanding God's plan helps us persevere in the valley. We sang a song just then that said, the battle that I'm fighting has already been won. But how often do we live like that, right? How often do we live with trust that the battle we're fighting has already been won? That it's not on our strength, it's not on our doing to try to win that battle. The second part of that is, what is God's purpose? Isaiah 43:7. Says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I'm formed and made. We see that God's purpose is that he would be glorified through us. He would be glorified through our lives. We also see a little bit different point of view. 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." There's that eternal part again. Before the beginning of time, we already had the grace. "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior," the hero of the story, our Savior, Christ Jesus, "who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So we see that God's purpose is that he be glorified through us, but also that all humanity, not one would perish, all humanity would know him and be in relationship with him. Through our relationship with God, we are able to glorify him. One of my favorite books that I've ever read, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He goes on to say that our duty to pursue God's glory actually turns out to be a quest for joy. A quest for joy. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us in the valley? It means that we need to live a life of faith and trust in God's plan and purpose. That we need to be obedient to his calling and his will in our life. Even when we can't see it, even when it feels tough, even when we can't see out the other side of our circumstances, we got to have faith and we got to be obedient. We got to persevere, right? James 1 says, "Count it pure joy when you go through trials, because through your faith produces steadfastness. Count it pure joy when things don't go your way, because through that, your faith will produce steadfastness." We must glorify God in all that we do, every aspect of our life. The second thing that I would say in the valley is we can remain faithful in the valley whenever we understand that God is greater than our circumstances. We can remain faithful in the valley whenever we understand that God is greater than our circumstances. What does Romans 8:28 say? If you'll flip there with me. I'll give you guys a second. I know I've been hammering y'all with scripture. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." We understand that God is greater than our circumstances. God's providence in our family dysfunction, that God's providence is over our family's function. He's greater than the divorce in your family that wrecked you as a child. He's greater than the abuse that you faced from family members or friends. He's greater than the emotional trauma that you have faced in your life. See, Joseph faced all of this. He faced abuse. He faced emotional trauma. His brothers threw him in a pit and then said, "You know what? That's not good enough. Why don't we get him back out and we'll sell him and make some money off of him so we don't have to ever see him again. We're tired of hearing that this is Dad's favorite son, and we're tired of this, so let's get rid of him." See, my story is not like that, but I grew up in a household, and my parents did the very best they could. I'm not here to say that they didn't. But one thing that was created through the childhood that I lived is this idea of perfection, that I had to always measure up. I had to always get it exactly right, or I was a failure. Or in my eyes, my parents didn't love me if I didn't get it exactly right. So guess what? Guess what my idea of Christianity was? It was works. It was, I can never mess up. Well, that's impossible. So I live constantly in this guilt and shame because I know that I'm going to mess up. I know that I can't get it right. I can say something to a friend of mine and I can read their face and I can go, hold on, they're looking at me. I said something wrong just then. They're kind of giving me this look. What are they thinking right now? What have I screwed up again? I can read the look on my child's face when now I'm beginning to do the same things to them. of they're scared because they don't measure up. They're scared that daddy's going to get mad if they don't hit the baseball just right. God is greater than our false accusations against us. We can see God's providence in that. God's greater than when our identity is questioned by our friends, by our coworkers, by our family members. God's greater than when our character is criticized, when people begin to talk about who we used to be or who we aren't that we're supposed to be. When we see a position of power taken away, we lose our job. We don't get the promotion that we wanted. We don't get the internship that we felt like we deserved. See, the same thing happened to Joseph. Joseph had finally worked his way up out of the pit, out of the slavery, out of being a prisoner. Finally worked his way up. He's second in charge in Potiphar's house. And what happens? In Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph. And here we go again. Back to starting point. Back to the pit. Back to the prison. My wife and I had been married a year and a half, and we had just bought our first house. We're excited, right? Like, this is awesome. As a man of the house, this is awesome. We have our first home that we own. And I'll never forget this day. It was a Tuesday. It was the week before Thanksgiving, and I get called into my boss's office. Meanwhile, not to mention, my dad is in Jacksonville, Florida, dying from cancer. Literally not sure that he's going to make it. Doctors have told us that he has a 30% chance of survival. I walk into my boss's office, and he says, "You're fired. No questions asked." My manager had made up some things about the job that I was doing because he didn't get along with me, and it cost me my job. So now I'm driving home. I pick up the phone, and I call my wife, and I'm just losing it. And I said, I just lost my job. What are we going to do? Dad's dying. I don't have a job. We have a mortgage to pay for. What is going on? Where are you, Lord? How can this be happening? But see, here's the thing is I can tell you on this side of that circumstance, on this side of that seemingly tragedy, that was a blessing. I would have never left that job had it not been for that. And I was miserable at that job. That was God's grace in my life, that he saw better for me than I could see for myself. But in the moment, right, that's hard to see. In the moment, Russ doesn't want to hear that. Russ is devastated. Russ doesn't understand how he's going to pay the bills and provide for his wife and their family. But God had a bigger plan. God was greater than my circumstance. God is greater than our broken dreams. He's greater than the relationship when it ends. He's greater than when your career path is destroyed and you don't get the job that you wanted or you don't go to the school that you wanted to go to. When an injury causes your sports career to be over, God is greater than all of those things. God is greater than the loss of a loved one, the unexpected loss of a family member or a friend. See, Joseph, in his case, he lost his whole family in one snap of a finger. His brother sold him to slavery. He's lost his whole family in one. Here's another experience of mine where I see God's faithfulness. One of my really good friends, his name was Matthew Ward. He was instrumental in this church. He was instrumental in me and where I'm at in my faith. He actually got me to serve at this church in the parking team for the very first time. Hurricane Matthew hit Statesboro, October 2016. I was in Macon, Georgia, visiting a college friend, and I get a phone call from my wife about 7:30 in the morning. She says, "Matthew's dead." See, my friend, in the goodness of his heart, had got up in the early hours of that morning, threw his chainsaw in the back of his truck, and went to find somebody to help. And he drove his truck through the middle of a tree that had fallen across the road, and it killed him instantly. That's probably the angriest that I've ever been at God. I did not understand. How could you let this happen to the best person that I know? The person that exemplified what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. How could this happen to him, of all people? Right? I've always known, like, you know, the cliche of why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And there's always an answer for that. But this time, this is real. This is my friend. Why did that have to happen? But again, we see God's redemption, because his funeral was in this building. And he used to carry a notepad in his back pocket, and he would write down friends and family and coworkers' names that didn't know the Lord, and he would pray for them people on a daily basis. And he would be so excited to tell you when he could cross off one of those names off the list. And at his funeral, two of our friends sitting right over there gave their life to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God had some, you know, scheme to cause his death for those two people to get saved. But what I am telling you is that God was able to redeem the tragedy of his life for the saving of two more lives. God was able to redeem what looks like a tragedy to us so that lives can be saved for eternity. Number three. How do we prepare while we are in the valley? What do we do to prepare while we are in the valley? See, our experiences prepare us for our assignment. We've talked a lot this semester. If you've gone through experiencing with God, somebody, it talks a lot about God's assignment for your life. Our experiences prepare us for that. Joseph was given dreams at an early age because God was going to use that when he got high up. Does anybody know how old Joseph was when he had his first dream? Do you know how old? Anybody? Genesis 37 says he was 17 years old whenever he got his first dream. Take a guess how old he was when he was second in charge behind Pharaoh. Anybody know the answer to that one? Genesis 41 says he was 30 years old. So here's what I know based on that, is that he spent 13 years of his life preparing, enduring, and persevering to get to his assignment. He spent 13 years of his life going through the trials and the unfortunate circumstances so that he could get where God could use him in a mighty way. We have to be disciplined in the valley. We have to be disciplined in the valley. We cannot fill our silence with silliness. We can't spend all of our time on Instagram reels, TikTok, YouTube channels, binge watching TV shows. See, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed by the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind when we're believing the lies on TikTok? When we're comparing ourselves to everybody else on Instagram? I'm stepping on my own toes, guys. I need to hear this. We tend to navigate to the desires of our flesh. But you know what that does? It costs us the quiet, still voice of the Lord. One of my really good friends told me this. It costs us the quiet, still voice of the Lord because God is not going to compete with the noise of the YouTube channel. God is not going to compete with the noise of your favorite TV show. We cannot sacrifice our quiet time for entertainment from good things. Billy and Kate Shiver, some people that have been instrumental in Casey and I's walk, have always had this saying of morally equal lesser love, meaning it's not a bad thing, but it is a lesser love than Jesus, than spending time in the Word. We cannot sacrifice our quiet time for entertainment from good things. Think about it this way. If Scripture is my food, if Scripture is my diet, and podcast and watching sermons and listening to worship music and doing my Bible devotion, those are supplements. How long do you think I'm going to make it if I just eat the supplements and I don't have the nourishment of Scripture? We're not going to make it very long. We cannot live off of supplements alone. We have to have a healthy diet of quiet time in the Word. Not knowing the end, not being able to see to the end of the circumstance, not being able to see to the end of the valley does not give us permission to live in dysfunction now. It doesn't give us permission to just do whatever we want to do because we can't see when God is going to deliver us from the thing that we're going through. Jordan said this to me this week, and it stuck with me when we were talking about the dysfunction and the quietness and all the different distractions and how quickly we are to do something for our own entertainment, right? It's a lot easier for me to lay on the couch and flip on a podcast that is a good thing than it is for me to sit in the quiet and listen for the voice of God. Jordan said this, education, listen to this, guys. Education is a poor substitute for transformation. I'm going to say that again. Education is a poor substitute for transformation. We cannot fill our silence with silly things and expect that we're going to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. Number four, this is where things are really going to get good. Number four, through faith, we know the best is yet to come. You see the shirt that I'm wearing, I wore it for a reason. The best is yet to come. Through our faith, we know that the best is yet to come. See, if you look at Genesis 41, 15 through 16, I'm going to flip back over there. Genesis 41, 15 through 16. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. What does Joseph tell him? I cannot do it, replied the Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. See, Joseph understood that he was not the hero of his story. He understood that apart from God, he couldn't do the things that God had called him to do. Apart from God, he would still be a failure in his assignment. Here's what else we know Joseph was able to do. Genesis 50 and Hebrews 11 tell us that Joseph could see ahead. This blows my mind. Think about this. Joseph could see ahead to the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could see ahead to the promise of his forefathers that he knew that he was going to, Joseph knew that he was going to die and that he would never see it. He would never see the exile. He would never see the exodus, not exile, but he would never see the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. He knew that. But he saw ahead to the promise that they would be delivered. It wasn't a matter of if God delivers his people out of Egypt. It was a matter of when. And he says in the end of Genesis and in Hebrews 11 that when God delivers y'all out of this place, don't leave me here. Take my bones with you. I want to go with you when you leave. What an incredible amount of faith to see ahead to something, to know that he's never going to personally experience it, but I want my bones to go with y'all when y'all leave. See, our story is different, right? We know the story. We know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that he rose from the dead. We don't have to look ahead to that. We get to look in the rear view and see that. So where does that leave us in our faith? Joseph's ability to forgive his brothers even after they betrayed him points to the power of forgiveness and redemption that we see throughout Scripture. Joseph was able to see the plan was bigger. He was able to see that the plan was bigger, that there was a plan of forgiveness, there was a plan of redemption that was to come. And because of him knowing that plan to come, he could forgive his brothers for what they had done. We're going to wrap up with this, guys, and this is big. We cannot miss this. If you haven't heard anything tonight. You cannot miss this. Joseph's story is the story of the Bible, right? It is the story of redemption. It is the story of promises fulfilled in the protection and the providence of God's people. I'm not the hero. I just told you some things that God brought me through. I told you some of my struggles, some of my experiences that I can look back at and I can say God was faithful in that. I couldn't see it in the moment, but I can look back now and I can tell you that God was faithful in every one of those moments in my life. But I'm not the hero. Joseph is not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of this story. Vodie Bauckham says it best. The good news in the story of Joseph is not that he went from pit to palace. The good news is the story of redemption, about a people who from them will come a savior for the entire world. Who from those people will come a savior for you and I. Just like Tim Keller said in that video, I know that I can walk through the valleys. I know that I can walk through the tough times. I know I can walk through the pain. I know I can walk through the death of a friend. I know that I can walk through a death of a family member. I know that I can walk through the cancer diagnosis. I know I can walk through the lost job because of the resurrection, because of the promise of redemption and reconciliation, because of Jesus. I know that I can make it through the valley. Thing about that, the second song, as I was backstage and I was praying, I was listening to that song, I just began to jot down things that I heard. I've witnessed your faithfulness. That is true in my life. I have witnessed God's faithfulness. I have stories to tell, right? I have stories of God's faithfulness when things seemed, when I was down and out, when things seemed like they couldn't get any worse. I have stories to tell of God's faithfulness and his redemption. He was a savior then, and he's the same savior today. He's the same savior now. His promises never fail. He has the ability to love us through the valley. He has the ability to heal. Because here's what I didn't tell you earlier, guys. After I lost my job, my dad has a 30% chance of surviving. He tells the doctors, I can't do another cancer treatment. If I do, it's going to kill me. It won't be the cancer that kills me. It's going to kill me. He comes home. My dad's still alive today. He'll be 73 years old this year. God healed him. God has the ability to save in the midst of the valley. I watched two friends of mine get saved that were separated from God at the funeral of one of our best friends. God can save people in the midst of the valley. I'm like Tim Keller, guys. I know that everything is going to be okay because I know you cannot convince me that Jesus did not raise from the dead. You can't convince me of that. I know that he did, and I know that everything, no matter what I go through, no matter what lies ahead of me in my life, that it will be okay. Maybe not in my timing, maybe not in the way that I want it to be, but it will be okay because I have a promise of redemption because of my Savior, Jesus. I debated on sharing this tonight, and I just feel like the Holy Spirit keeps putting it back on my mind, and so I'm going to share it. I got to a point in my life where I had begun to chase the earthly things. I had begun to chase all that the world had to offer. I had a really great job. I had an awesome family. My wife and I had, you know, we'll celebrate 10 years of marriage this year, but we had been married 7-8 years at this point. I had two beautiful little boys. We had an awesome house. We had a great group of friends. I was making a lot of money. But there was days, y'all, I could not get out of bed. I did not want to live another day. I was ready to die. My depression and my anxiety were so bad that there were days I would drive down the road and I would think, I'm just going to drive my truck right in that tree. It would be easier. It would be easier if I did not have to continue to feel this way in my spirit. My wife doesn't deserve this type of husband. My kids don't deserve a dad who doesn't want to be there and be around them, because that's where I was at. It was the darkest place I've ever been in my entire life, and I did not know that I was going to make it out of it. It lasted 2 years. I went to counseling. I met with Brandon. I met with people. I had friends that would come and just sit with me as I just cried out to the Lord. But God met me in that place. And looking back now, I understand what he was doing. He was showing me that the world didn't matter. All those good earthly things that I was chasing after, they didn't matter. They were junk. And what he was doing, he was preparing me for this, right? He was preparing me for being able to step into a place of ministry and spend time with you guys. He was preparing my heart to understand that apart from Jesus and doing his will in my life, nothing else would ever fill that void in me. He had to break me to get me to that point. I never want to go through that again, but I will always be grateful for that time in my life because of what it did in my spirit, what it did in my heart. I know that whatever I go through, whatever you guys are going through, that Jesus is enough, and he can carry you through that valley. I want to take a minute tonight, guys. I've poured my heart out, but I want you to understand that if you're sitting there tonight and you're thinking, I don't know this Jesus, I don't have a relationship, what am I supposed to do when I'm in this struggle and I don't have this person to rely on? I want to give you a chance tonight for you to experience that relationship. Because here's the thing is, just like God has met me in my life in so many of my valleys, he can meet you right where you are tonight. So I'm going to ask you to be bold. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and tonight is a night that you want salvation, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Because we want to celebrate with you and we want to pray for you. If tonight is the night of salvation for you, if tonight is the night that you finally have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Awesome. I'm glad that everybody has that. I'm glad that everybody understands that they will be redeemed because of their relationship with Jesus. Here's the next thing, guys. Here is my challenge with this. I told you when I started this sermon that this was going to be heavy. It's heavy on me, and I've worked through it all week, and it's still heavy. But here's my challenge. What are you filling your silence with? Question number one, what are you filling your silence with? What things are you allowing to be so loud in your life because you can't sit in the silence? Number two, what or who do you turn to when things get tough or don't go as planned? What or who do you turn to when things get tough and don't go as planned? Do we revert back to the old things? Here's what I do. I was sharing this with a friend of mine today at supper on the way back. I see a nice new truck, and I'm like, man, I need that truck. That's what I do. I revert back to the things that I remember in my mind that I thought brought me excitement, that I thought brought me happiness. I revert back to chasing after the earthly treasures. Maybe it would just be easier if I went back to the way I was. Maybe it would be easier if I went back to making a lot of money and just being able to have the things that I wanted. And here's the third question, guys. And this is a big one. Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? Is there something in you that's been hurt, that you've held on to bitterness and unforgiveness for far too long? It may be yourself. For me, I had to forgive myself for the things that I'd put my wife and kids through, for all the pain that I'd put them through. I had to forgive my parents for what I saw it as a problem that they raised in me of this idea of perfection. I had to go back and tell my boss that I got fired from that I forgave him for what I felt like I was wronged in. Is there someone you need to forgive? And it may be yourself. The altar is going to be open, guys. I'm going to close this out in prayer. Please, I plead with you guys, don't leave here tonight with a burden on your heart without seeking out somebody to pray with you. Without seeking out some healing. Without finding somebody and saying, hey, this is what I'm going through and I cannot walk through this anymore by myself. Find a partner that's going to pray with you, that's going to walk through that with you. I plead with you guys, do not do this on your own. Lord, I thank you for tonight. God, I thank you, just as I prayed backstage, Lord, I hope that the people in this room, God, have heard your voice. I hope that tonight they've not heard my opinions, God. They've not heard what I wanted to say, but they've heard your spirit speaking through me, God. Lord, I just pray whatever's going on in their lives, Lord, the pain, God, the circumstances, the trials, Lord, that they would just be able to rest in you, God. That they would be able to rest in the promise of salvation and the promise of redemption from our Savior. Lord, I pray that there would just be a stirring in their hearts where they couldn't sit still, God. If there's something that needs to be let go, if there's something that needs to be laid at the foot of the cross, God, that they would just have to get up out of their seats, Lord. They would have to find somebody and seek that out in prayer, God. That you want to heal, God. You are a God of healing. God, you are a God of love. And you want that for us in our relationship with you, Lord. God, thank you for just the opportunity to stand up here and preach your word, Lord. God, I pray that it has laid on open hearts tonight. God, that it has pierced people's hearts like it's pierced mine, Lord. God, I just pray that all we do would glorify you, God. And I just thank you for this ministry. I thank you for just allowing me to be a part of it. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.